Morning, guys. I'm just going to take this thing out of the way. So there's no buffer between us. Like Donnie said, my name is Henny van der Merwe. I'm originally from Johannesburg. I'm a mechanical engineer that work for a company. We design smelting furnaces for copper and gold and titanium and stuff like that all around the world. And then we have the privilege to go there and actually install this. That's my day job. By night, I'm a father of a 9-month-old baby boy and the husband of a very lovely wife who sends her greetings and a love. She couldn't make it this morning. My son is a bit sick, so they're at home. And we pray that it'll get better. It's luckily nothing serious, just a little bit of a runny nose. But she sends her warm greetings from Johannesburg. This morning I want to talk to you a little bit about leadership. And the reason I think leadership is so important for us is in our daily lives, doesn't matter whether you are a leader at work in a managerial position, you know, with a couple of guys beneath you and reporting into you and so on, but in our homes as well, most of us are leaders. Even if we are younger or so, at some point, at some stage, we put on the jacket of a leader. And if I look in the Bible, I can see there's one leader that stands almost head and shoulders above the rest that was not God. And his name is Moses. And as I said, that all of us, like I said, I'm recently became a father to a 9-month-old baby boy. And before he was born, you know, my leadership position at home was just a husband, and having an amazing submissive wife makes decision making at home a lot easier, and being in charge and taking the front line and, you know, being the man of God came easy because it was only her. Then my boy was born and the total ball game changed, and the problem with that is no one has told me yet what game we are playing, and I just keep racking up penalties. And I'm not knowing, you know, what's going on or what do I need to do about that. So, which led me to Moses. And I was really thinking, you know, what made him different? What made Moses different than the rest of the Israelites? Why was he chosen to be the man of God? And let's read Exodus 3, verse 1 to 4. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside, God called to him from the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.'" Now we think about Moses. You know, Moses was a normal person, just like you and me. You know, he was raised in Egypt by the king's daughter and so on, which none of us have really the privilege. But he was still a man. And we see that when he had a temper problem. You know, he caught one of the Egypts sorting out one of his Israel friends, and he thought no, he's going to intervene a little bit, and he sorted the Egyptian out, and it got out of hand, and the guy died. And he fled, fearing for his life, fled into the wilderness. And he came to a pit, and at that pit was a damsel in distress. And he thought, yes, like, this is just my luck. And he helped her out, and married her later on. And as we see, he ended up shepherding for his father-in-law. Now just imagine that, working for your father-in-law. I think that's quite an interesting experience. So as you can see that Moses was really just like you and me. He was a normal man. He was a man that was, you know, on his way somewhere, and he was just a normal human being. And the question arose in my heart, you know, what made him different? What made Moses different, who started out a normal person, having the same mistakes, making the same mistakes over and over again, just like we did? What made him different? And as we read in Exodus 3, we saw that Moses was keeping his father-in-law's flock, and he was walking with his flock, and he saw this bush, and he took the time out to go and investigate, you know, what's going on here. This is something that doesn't happen every day. You don't see something like this every day. So what's going on here? And that moment in time is what changed his life. So Moses saw that burning bush and he drew near. And that's the title of our message this morning, is, you know, drawing near. How can we draw near to God? And you know, God still has that same invitation to us today. Let's read James 4 verse 8, where it says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." So we see that God still extends that invitation to us every day. But instead of, you know, doing it through a burning bush, there was a cross 2,000 years ago where Jesus died for us. And still today, He's standing by that cross and calling out your name and say, "Listen, come here, I want to have fellowship with you. I want you to come with me. I want to make you something spectacular. I want to make you something amazing." And that's what Moses did. Moses took that time. He acknowledges that call when God said, "Moses, Moses." Moses said, "Here I am." He made himself available to God, and that changed his life forever. So now let's see what the Israelites did with the exact same invitation. Exodus 20 verse 18 says, I hope you can read. I saw when we started this morning, I thought it was a bit small. So Exodus 20 verse 18-21 says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear God, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin.' The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Sorry, my throat's a bit dry from all that amazing worshiping we did. I see we have a young magician here that's going to change the world someday. So we see here the same invitation came to the Israelites where God said, you know, "Come to me." And they said, no. You know, that looks a bit scary. I think sometimes most of those Israelites came from Cape Town. And if you don't know what I mean, just check the Cape Townians when the thunder and lightning started to flash outside and see how they run and scurry and look for a place to hide. They're really afraid of this. So I think these guys were maybe related. But here we can see that they were afraid to go to God. They were afraid to draw into His presence. And the same thing happens today as well. We come to church and say, you know, I'm not gonna go to God and, you know, hear from Him. I'm gonna sit back, come to church on a Sunday morning and hear what God laid on the pastor's heart. You know, that's quite easy. You know, that's the joyride to coming in there. That's the road of least resistance. So that going to God really takes you out of your comfort zone. And the main thing that Moses said to them, he said, "Do not fear." And that's something that resonates throughout the Bible. Remember what the angel said when he came to Mary, when he told her that, you know, she's going to bear a son named Jesus. He came to her and the first thing he said to her was, "Do not be afraid." So that's the first thing that God comes to tell us when we draw near to Him is, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. You know, I want to have a relationship with you. I love you. I want you here near me." So even though it looks dangerous and, you know, the lightning flashes and all of that stuff, that's just who I am. Love me the way I am. And coming on a Sunday morning and just, that's the only time that you really hear God's voice. It's all fine and dandy, and you can go to heaven, and you know you can have a relationship with God, and you know all of that can happen. But as soon as the tacky hits tarmac, all of that goes out the window. And the first thing we blame God. We blame God for something that's happened to us, and we see the same thing in the Israelites' behavior as well. Exodus 14 verse 11 to 12. It says, They said to Moses, "It's because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Now you see, my heading to this slide is goldfish minded, because this verse happened just a couple of days, maybe not even a couple of days, after God did the 10 most amazing miracles to get these Israelites out of Egypt. And now they come to this place, they see the sea in front of them, they look back and they see this whole herd of Egyptians chasing after them, wanting to reel them back. And the first thing they think is, "Oh my word, we're going to die here." They forgot what God did to save them. They forgot the words of God. Because every time before a plague hit Egypt, God said to Pharaoh, "Release my people so that they can serve me and worship me in the wilderness." That was the promise. And what did they do? The first thing, when that tacky hits the tarmac, when stuff became real to them, when their lives were in danger, they said, no, God, what have you done? You know, what have you done placing me in a position like this? So, God wants a relationship with us that's built on trust. God wants us because He gave them the most amazing promises to us in His Word. And He wants us to place our trust in Him. That's the sort of relationship He wants with us. He wants us to worship the maker of the promise and not the promises itself. He wants us to hold on to Him and not think, "I'm doing this just because God said, you know, He's going to bless me abundantly." We don't worship God because He blesses us. We worship God because of who He is. We have a relationship with God because of who He is. And because we have that, He blesses us abundantly. Let me tell you a story. Like I mentioned, I came from Johannesburg, but I come from the eastern side of Johannesburg, you know, Boksburg. I don't know who of you are familiar with, you know, the legends of Boksburg. It's like the scruffy part of Johannesburg. Now, I went to school there in a technical high school. And we had a guy there. His name was Corne Claassen. And he was a big guy. You know, there was one of those guys, when you see him, he intimidates you. And at that stage, I was the deputy head boy of the school. And me and Corne had an agreement, you know. He could smoke in the bathrooms and pretty much do everything you want. And in return, he won't crush my skull. Now, that's the type of person that we're talking about here. We weren't as privileged as today's kids have to have focus groups. You know, when two guys have a dispute or a meaning difference, you know, they have focus group coming together with a teacher, you know, talking the stuff out. How are you feeling about this? We didn't have that back when I was in school. We had a discus net. Now, what made this discus net amazing is it was quite high, and the front part of the discus net was loose. So you could bring the two front parts together, and then you can tie it with a feet slot. You know, you can really lock people in. And then the two people who had the meaning difference, they went into the discus net, we locked them in, and it was basically a cage fight. And the guy walked out, his meaning was the one that stands. He was the right one. Okay, now this Corneille that I'm talking about, he was known as king of that ring. So it doesn't matter if you have a meaning difference with him, he's right. You know, you don't dispute that. And what was amazing about this Corneille guy is we used to play rugby together. And this guy was, like I said, he's quite an intimidating guy. And having him on your team, he's an extremely loyal person. You know, he's the sort of guy when you're on his team and someone comes to you and say, "Hey, you know," he will immediately intervene and say, "Listen, I think you should leave. This is not your territory." And like I said, this guy was so unbelievable protective about his team. So that gave me the confidence. I'm not the biggest guy in the world. That gave me the confidence to go pick on the big guys. When we were playing rugby, I was always up there in front, squaring up the big guys, because I know that Corneille's got my back. I know when the tacky hits a tarmac, I'm not going to have to swing one punch. I'm just going to sit back and watch it happen. You know, and so that's the type of guy he was. And, you know, David had that exact same relationship with God. when he went, let's read Psalm 18 verse 29 before I get ahead of myself. It says, "For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." I love the Afrikaans version of this. The Afrikaans version says, "Met my God loop ek 'n bende storm. Met my God spring ek oor 'n muur." You know, that just emphasizes, you know, I loop 'n bende storm. Then doesn't matter how many people run against me, I will come at you. And I will come at you hard, because I know who's got my back. And that's the same relationship that God had with David. You know, and that's why you could stand up and say to Goliath, you know, "Who are you to come here and curse the army of the living God?" That's why David went into so many battles and came out victorious. You know, he had so much blood on his hands that he couldn't build the temple, because he knew that God had his back. And God is that big guy, you know, and that's the sort of relationship that we need to have with God. We need to challenge those things in our lives that feels like giants to us. That feels as if, you know, if I do this, I'm going to be crushed. You're not going to be crushed. God's got your back. And so how do we get that type of relationship with God? You know, it's all airy-fairy and say, yes, David had this, and, you know, Moses had this, and Gideon had that, but how do we get this? And I'm glad you asked that question this morning, because the answer is as easy as 1, 2, 3, and 4. And I'm going to explain to you exactly what I mean about that. It's the first, it all starts with having the encounter like Moses had. It all starts with that moment when you draw near to God and He calls your name and you say, "God, here I am." It all starts with that. Then you go on to the next step and you start learning to hear God's voice. Starting to discern when it's God that speaks to you and when it's your own imagination. And after you do that, you need to respond what God told you. You need to do what God told you to do. Now, it was all hunky-dory when Moses heard God's word, but if he didn't go to Egypt, the Israelites would have not been freed by him. You need to do what God tells you to do. And in doing that, you draw near to God. You start building that relationship with God that Moses had and David had and Gideon had. So let's start with having the encounter. Revelation 3 verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." And I notice here, it doesn't say, you know, on Sunday mornings at 9:30, I will come and knock at your door. God is constantly knocking at your door, constantly yearning for you to open the door and have that amazing relationship encounter with Him. He knocks constantly at your door. And what's interesting was, is this word in Revelation 3:20 was not sent to unbelievers. This word was written to believers. In verse 19, it says, "God says the people whom I love, I discipline." So these were people that God knew. He loved them. And He told them still this. And I think a lot of the people in church today sits and think, you know, "I've given my life to God when I was 10 years old. And, you know, I don't need that encounter anymore. I'm fine. And that's not the truth. God wants you to have that encounter with Him on a daily basis. In the morning, go to Him. Go to the cross. Take up that cross. And live in the grace that He's given you. Now, and that's having an encounter with Him. It's not a once-off deal. Yes, the first time it's amazing. You say, "God, you know, here I am. Take my life." And every day after that, you say, "I'm taking up my cross today. I'm living for You. You are my number one priority." Now, even if you're working as whatever, I'm an engineer by day. Even if you're sitting in the office or doing whatever it is you do that for God. God wants you there. He put you there for a very, very specific reason. It's not by any chance that you got there. So if you don't have an encounter with Him every day, there's a certain number of things that will happen to you. And you'll start to be passive in your Christian life. You'll start to, you know, neither be hot nor cold. You'll always be the guy, you know, yes, but no, and you know, you'll always be an in-betweener, draadsitter, like they say. And you'll always rely on yourself. You'll have a spirit of self-reliance. You know, it's me. I can do this. You give me the challenge, I can do that. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. When you have that encounter on a daily basis with God, you will not lack these things. You will be the one that says, you know, I can do this because God is with me. I have passion for God. I know what's the difference between right and wrong. There is no gray areas. There is white and black. And you do that because God told you to do that. So having an encounter set you free from all of this, set you free from living a life of not standing on your feet and saying, I can do this because God's got my back. That's why you need the encounter. So now that you've got God in your heart, let's look out to see if we can hear His voice. Now there's a couple of ways that we can hear God's voice, but this morning I want to focus on two specific things. The one is reading the Word of God, and the second one is intercession. Now, let's just read Deuteronomy 8:3, the last part of that. It says, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, how many of you know that you can look at a bread as much as you want? You can smell that bread. You can frame that bread and hang it against the wall. If you do not eat that bread, it's not going to fill you. If you don't get that bread inside of you, it means absolutely nothing. Now, the same thing happens with the Word of God as well. We need to get the Word of God inside of us. We need to make it part of our lives. And I found a very, very simple way to actually do this, to get the Word of God in our lives. And I call it the pirate way because it are very simple. You know, and if you go to the next slide, you'll see what I mean by it are very simple. It's based on ask, read, receive, reflect, and respond. Okay, so first, we need to slow down. We need to ask God, you know, spend time with God. A quality time with God is better than quantity. Now, you can spend an hour with God and not get as much from it as the 20 minutes that you're truly focused. You know, truly quiet in your heart and ask, God, what do you want from me today? What is it that you want to tell me in this word that I'm reading now? So the first one is ask God to show you what it is that He wants to show you. And then the next one is read it. Now it's really simple, and reading the Bible is a lot more than, you know, at night before you go to bed, you sit, you know, right with your pajamas in the bed, you open the Bible, you read two or three verses, close the Bible, switch off the light and go to bed. Reading the Bible is much more than that. Reading the Bible is, you know, sitting and knowing what the situation at that point in time was. Knowing that when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, in what state of mind was he? Why did he write the letter to the Corinthians? You know, what happened there? It's important to know that thing so you know in what format it's written and how to apply that in your life. And that comes to the next part. Now reflect. After you've read it, don't close the Bible and shoot off and do something else. Sit for a moment and think, what did that mean to you? Now, what does this word that you've just read, how can you apply that in your own life? And what I found is that by journaling makes this process a lot easier. You know, writing down the Word of God, writing down what He's told you out of that passage. So that when one day you sit and the devil comes at you and say, you know, when last did you hear from God? Do you really think God exists? Then you can go back to your journal and say, yes, yesterday morning God told me that you are going to come do this. You know, so by journaling keeps you humble and keeps you on the front foot knowing that God actually speaks to you. And when you write stuff down, you remember it. Okay, so after we've read the Word of God, we must respond. Like I said, that's the second R. We must respond. Because James 1:22 says, do not be hearers of the Word only, but be doers of the Word, lest you deceive yourself. So we need to go out and do what that Word says. So you just don't go out there and read the Bible. You go out and say, go to your friend at work and say, listen, you know what I read this morning? Man, this changed my life. How do you feel about it? What do you think about it? You know, engage people in the Word of God. And if you don't have that at work, start with your wife, start with your mother, start with your brother or sister, or whoever is closest vicinity to you. Start responding to the Word of God. Start doing what He said. Okay, so after we do that, we need to share that experience, like I said. And we had an amazing, you know, that series that we, that spiritual growth series, the last one is called Share. And that's the most amazing thing, if you share what God shared with you, because that's something no one can dispute. No one can come to you and say, no, God didn't tell you that. How do they know? And that's the first thing, when someone asks you, how do you know God exists? You can tell them, God speaks to me. And no one can refute that. If you say, you know, God told me this, no one can come against that. And that's why we need to share the Word of God. We need to keep that Word alive in our lives. It's not something for ourselves just to ponder about when you have time during the day. We need to share that Word. Okay, so you can see that this method are really simple. You know, it's just ask, read, reflect, and respond. And by doing that every time you read the Bible, really gets that bread inside. You don't just smell it, you don't just look at it, it gets inside. And it starts nourishing you. And because you are nourished, you can nourish other people as well. So the next one I want to talk about is intercession. And because we don't always have a Bible handy. We don't always walk around with a Bible under our arm like most of the world think all Christians do. We don't have that. So we rely on the Holy Spirit to tell us what to do. And that's the reason why Jesus went to heaven. Jesus went to heaven so that we can have the Holy Spirit inside of us, telling us what the Word of God is, guiding us to how to live it out. In my personal experience, I found that when a sheep wants to learn what the shepherd's voice sounds like, he looks at what the other older sheep does when the shepherd is talking. You know, when the older sheep knows when the shepherd says, do this, they do that. And then the younger sheep, they learn from the older ones and they start discerning. You know, when that sound comes, they do this, so that must be what the shepherd is meaning. And that's how they learn to hear the shepherd's voice. And the same thing is available to us as well in intercession. Now, intercession is such an amazing part of church. You know, going there, especially for young believers, going to intercession and starting to pray with other people. And most of the times, you know, the same scripture that's in your heart, someone else will share. Or someone else will share the same vision they had. Or something that's really similar. And that's how you learn to discern what is God's voice and what is not God's voice. What is your own voice. So doing that actually teaches you. And that's why intercession is such an amazing opportunity for us. And it really, it's mind-boggling why people don't go to intercession so often. They say, I've heard this a couple of times there. Now people come to me and say, but how do you know what God's voice sounds like? How do you know it's God speaking to you and it's not your own mind? And I ask him, listen, have you been to intercession yet? That's how we learn. That's how we learn what God's voice sounds like, is doing intercession. So now that we know what his voice sounds like, let's look at some spiritual gifts that we can use to act and respond to that Word of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 11. Now that's a very long piece of scripture. I'm just going to highlight a couple of the spiritual gifts that they talk about there. And it's prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, contribution, leaders, and acts of ministry. Now, every one of us has received a different spiritual gift. We all doesn't have the same thing. In verse 11, it says, the Spirit apportions each gift as He wills. So, normally it's quite easy to figure out what your spiritual gift is because it's usually something you're really good at. It's usually something that you already in your humanly body, it's something that you can do. Something that that comes naturally to you. You know, you can play the guitar. Now you can teach people. Now you can, it's easy for you to feel compassion for someone. You know, to teach someone. To contribute to something. Be a part of a team. All of that is a spiritual gift. And that's how you know what your natural spiritual gift is. Now, the best way I could think of to explain this, the best analogy that I could come up with was, how many of you have seen the movie Avatar? Avatar. It's that blue guy running around. And what happens with this is, this guy, Sully, he is the main character, and in his human form, he was disabled. He couldn't use his legs. And because of some accident that happened to his brother, he got an opportunity. And how it works is, you go into this capsule, and they hook this thing to your brain, and they transfer your conscience into, you know, your avatar. And what happened was, he was transformed into this, and the moment he realized, you know, he can feel his feet again. He woke up and he said, "Oh, I can feel my feet." He immediately got up and he started falling around because he was not used to that body yet. And he smashed stuff all over the show. And he went for the door and he sets off running. You know, he just goes for it. Now the same thing happens to us as well when we are spiritually reborn. You know, you experience this sudden gift. You know, I can speak in tongues. I can give a word of knowledge to someone. And you just gun with it. You know, you get out there and you just want to heal everyone that seems sick, or you just want to preach to everyone, or you just want to, you know, give a word of knowledge to every person. You want to teach them. And all of that is fine, but sometimes it can do more harm than good if it's not used properly. Now what happened in this avatar body, this guy came in contact with other people that were really this blue figure and so on. And he learned how to use that body of his by looking at what they did. He learned to hunt with them. He learned to talk like them. He learned to live like them because he did what he saw them do. The same thing is in our spiritual lives as well. When we connect with people that we know have a gift, we know that this person can give a word of knowledge. We know this person have a gift of healing. And we want to see that happen. We go with them. We go with them when they go out on missions and start praying for people to get healed and so on. And we see that happen, and that's how we learn. We learn by looking at people older than us, spiritually, more mature, so that they can teach us how to live in the spiritual body that we are in right now. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, because sometimes God does not only want to use you at something that you're good at. Sometimes God wants to use you at something that you're really not good at. You know, for someone who has a fear of public speaking, being a teacher is quite a daunting task. And if God wants you to come in front, stand here, and preach His word, He's going to have His way in you. You're going to have to be obedient to that. And we read in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, he says, "But he said to me," and this is Paul speaking, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now this is when God spoke to Paul. And we know at this point in Scripture that Paul had a physical ailment. Paul had an extremely, his eyes were something wrong, we're not quite sure what was wrong, but he had some eye condition that was a thorn in his flesh that he spoke about. And this is the same Paul that went out and healed hundreds of people. This Paul had done many miracles by God through him. He'd seen miracles happen. And then when he had the ailment, you know, he asked God, "No, what's this? You know, why can't I get healed?" And God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So even though Paul had this physical ailment, he still continued preaching the word of God. Because he knew people was not coming there to see him or to hear him speak. People were coming there because it's the word of God. And that's responding to God's word. That is what God wants for us. He wants to use his power through us so that he can be glorified. So that it's not us that say, you know, "I prayed for this person and he got healed." well, you know. That's not the way it is. God wants to use us so that He can be made famous. And that's something that Bachum, Angus Bachum, he always says, you know, we need to live to make God famous. And that's what this scripture means. It means that God wants to use His power through us so that He can become famous. And this doesn't sit really well with the world. You know, the world doesn't want this. And by the world, I mean the devil inside of other people. In 1 Peter 4 verse 3, it says, "You have had enough in the past of evil things that the godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness, their wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things like they do." Now, so here we can see that because we are children of God, we no longer do that. And the world doesn't now like that. The world doesn't understand that. And because it doesn't understand that, they'll go behind your back. They'll slander you in front of people. They'll go behind your back and spread stories of you far and wide about how you are walking with a Bible on your arm and trying to, you know, convert everyone you see. And that's the devil's method of trying to fight against this. And we see the same thing happen in that movie, that Avatar, the general. You know, initially Sully was a special forces guy. So the general used him to gain intel on whatever was happening on the planet. And when Sully realized, you know, this general has got ulterior motives. He wants to destroy everything that he came to love. He wants to destroy that whole place for self-gain. He started to withhold information from him. And it got so bad that later on, that same general that was once his friend tried to kill him. And the same thing happens on earth today, in our human bodies. You know, God wants us to go out there and not worry about that stuff. We don't worry about people going behind our backs and telling us how terrible it is and so on. Because we see that same thing happened to Jesus. Those Pharisees badmouthed Jesus everywhere He went. And He still loved them. And that's, we need to become more like Jesus. And who are we that they will not do the same thing to us? If they did it to Jesus, they're definitely going to do it to you. But it doesn't matter, because God's got your back. God's got your back. So we see that because of who we are, the world will start disliking us. And by the world, I mean the world as a whole. There will be individuals that will come your way, that God will send to you, that will be blessed by this, that will be blessed by who you are. And there's nothing more satisfying in any Christian believer's life than to see someone get freed. To see someone, you know, turn their hearts toward God and say, "God, here I am. I know I was wrong, but thank You for saving me." To come to that realization that it's not them, it's God. We need to live for God. And there's nothing on earth that gives you that same satisfaction. And when we start realizing this, when we start putting our own agendas aside and saying, "God, what's Your will in my life? What do You want me to do? Do You want me to continue working? Do You want me to change a job? Do You want me to move to another place, another town, another country? What's Your will in my life?" As soon as we start gaining that mentality, you know, like Romans 12 said, you know, with the renewal of the mind, once we start getting that renewed in our minds, you know, "God, what's Your will for my life? Why did You put me on earth?" As soon as we realize that, we will be able to fly on dragons like the guy from Avatar did. We will be able to climb mountains that we never thought was possible. We will be able to stand in front of people and teach them. We will be able to stand on a stage, play a guitar and sing unto God. Because that's what He wants in your life. We will be able to do that, and we will have the confidence in that, because we know He's on our team. We know that nothing can stand against us. You know, we just sing that song, you know, What can stand against us when we are with God? Nothing can stand against us. So the more we realize this and we die to ourselves and take up that cross, the more we live into, you know, the real promise that God has for us. So let's go back to Moses in Exodus 13:21, when he says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and night." So once we get to that place where we hear God's voice and we start responding to what He says, that's just the beginning of the journey. That's when we have God as our pillar of fire by night and our cloud by day. You know, as long as we live and we walk in the shadow of that cloud and in the warmth of that pillar of fire, we are protected. We are protected in this world because we are protected by God. Okay, so and that's when we start enjoying life in abundance. And something that was quite amazing, Christel Maber, who I think you know, she was in Johannesburg a while back, and she said this thing that had really changed my life. She was talking about life in abundance. You know, and I always thought life in abundance was a thick wallet. You know, when I have a thick wallet, I have life in abundance. And it's not that. Life in abundance means an abundance of joy, an abundance of grace, an abundance of tears, an abundance of, you know, loving one another. That's having life in abundance. Means abundance of everything. That you can, before you lie in your deathbed, you can say, "I have lived life in abundance. I've experienced every single emotion that could be in abundance." That's what God wants for us. God wants us to live that life in abundance. So the journey will be difficult. Yes. It's not easy going into the world and doing what, you know, every preacher Sunday morning tells you to do. It's not easy. But the final destination is epic. When you get there, it is amazing. So if I can just ask the band just to come up this little. So God wants us to turn aside. And I know God is here this morning. I've experienced Him during worship. I don't know how many of you felt that. You know, just that amazing privilege and awe that we have in standing in the presence of God. So God is here this morning. And He's standing at the cross and He's knocking at your door, at your heart. And He says, "I want you. I want to have this relationship with you that David had. I want you to have the boldness in fighting the giant that David had. I want you to be like Gideon when he came out of the promised land and he says, 'Yes, those people are big, but with my God, I think we can take them.'" That's the relationship God wants with you. And this morning He's knocking at your door and asking you to draw near. You know, if Moses hadn't decided that day to go to that bush and say, "Lord, here I am," he would have gone on, you know, shepherding his father-in-law's flock, and no one will ever heard of him. And my question this morning is, are you satisfied with that? Will you be satisfied with living that type of mediocre life? Or do you want to live that extraordinary life, that life full of abundance, full of joy, full of giving, full of care, full of love? Is that what you want? And God is knocking at your door this morning and He's saying to you, "Draw near. Draw near to me." So if everybody can just stand up.